let's go ahead and turn to a passage familiar to many of us, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're just going to read verses 13 through 16. Hear now the reading of God's Word. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Pause just another moment to pray. Father in heaven, please send your Holy Spirit. Catch us up to yourself as your very children and enlighten our minds on the truths that we have just read in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not infrequently when reading about Jesus Christ, you come to a moment where you say, "Wait, what? Now wait just a second. What is Jesus saying here?" And when it comes to a passage like this, we have the King James version of it in mind, "Suffer the children to come to me." It becomes so common in our thinking. It becomes almost stale and old. It's scrawled over every one of the children's storybook Bibles. It's sort of boring to us versus us reading these verses and saying, "What? Now wait just a second. I got to pause to unpack exactly what Jesus is saying here. It really takes me by surprise." And that's what we're going to do during this sermon. What? Wait just a second. Jesus receives and blesses the children? Why did he even stop for the children? Wasn't he a busy man with a busy preaching schedule? Didn't he have people to heal? What did the children do for Jesus? Jesus not only receives and blesses them, but really brings us to what? Wait just a second. When he scolds his disciples and commends the faith of the children to his disciples. What? Wait now just a second. And let's look together at this text through just two different headings. First, Jesus receives and blesses the children in verses 13 and 14 and 16. And then the second point, Jesus commends the children's faith in verse 15. Jesus receives and blesses the children. And it's a remarkable thing because in the verses that we read, we can be very hard on the disciples, but it seems to make sense. I mean, why should Jesus be distracted with children? So the disciples are doing what they think is best. You know, Jesus is a very important person. Don't get in the way. And you can see something of the age of these children by the fact that their parents are accompanying them, bringing them, perhaps some infants in arms, but also younger children being brought to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, "Don't distract Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's got a very busy schedule. Doesn't need to be surrounded by these children. He doesn't have time for this. He's got all sorts of other things to do." So the disciples are rebuking this activity of bringing children to Jesus. And this is the only time in all of the Gospels in which we read about Jesus being indignant. Of course, there's other times where he pronounces woes on Pharisees and overturns tables in the temple, but this is the only place in the Gospels in which we read that Jesus is aroused to anger, that he is infuriated, that he is indignant. And we should ask the question, what makes Jesus indignant? His disciples. Quite an answer. But it's not just his disciples, it's that they would rebuke the parents who were bringing the children to Jesus. This infuriates Jesus, brings him to indignation. He is vexed over it. And perhaps Jesus is thinking about his disciples, haven't you read the Old Testament? Don't you know that I work with the families of the earth? Don't you know that the Psalms call the families that include children to come and worship the Lord and ascribe to him glory? Don't you understand that circumcision is on the eighth day so that the whole family bears the covenant sign of the Lord? So he's indignant that the children would be obstructed from coming to him. And I want you to think about this in terms of the Christian faith and how it gives us a view of how unique the Christian faith actually is. Now, if the Christian faith was like all the other religions of the world, it really wouldn't have a substantial place for children, not the way this text does. If it was just a code of behavior, if it was just things that you do to get right with God, if it was just morality and ethics, it would be something for adults. Adults who could learn that code of ethics, the code of behavior, the morality, the ethics, the 5 things to do, the 10 things to do, 12 things to do, whatever. But unlike every other religion, the Christian faith is about good news pertaining to a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God himself. So for Jesus, he sees these children and he's saying, don't hinder them from coming. Let them come and see Jesus Christ, the God-man, the revelation of the Father himself. It's not about a code of behavior. It's a person. And the story about that person, that's why, as we witness a baptism here today, we can all get on the same page as Jesus Christ in this text and say, don't hinder Warner from coming to Jesus. Don't put obstacles in his way. Even from the youngest of ages, you can speak to children in stories. You can read them stories, and because of this unique feature of the Christian faith that it's not a mere code of behavior, but instead good news about a person, you can tell Warner the good news of Jesus Christ from the earliest of ages. Not hindering him, but inviting him to come to know Jesus, to be received by Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus. And as you look at this, you get a little bit of an insight into just how beautiful of a person Jesus Christ is. Verse 16, he took these children and he didn't just touch them, which was a Jewish way of communicating blessing. He didn't just kind of do a walk-by touching all the children's, but we read explicitly, he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying hands on them. He had time for the little children. He took them to himself. He showed them how much a person he really was. And I don't think this is only infants, but I do think it is young children that he took to himself. And I think we need to look at this text and just simply ask the question, since we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we make sure that we are not hindering children from coming to Jesus? And part of that answer is the household baptism that you witnessed and heard explained. also our understanding of church membership, that Warner and Eddie are both church members, although they're very young. We have this distinction because we want to honor what Jesus Christ says here. We don't want to hinder children coming to Jesus and even becoming church members, but we also acknowledge that children grow and develop and mature and come to a point where they can be what we call communicate church members through a profession of faith in which they actively take upon their own lips a profession of faith and say, the God I was raised to believe, the God from whom I was not hindered of turning to, is my God. The faith of my parents is my faith. The name into which I was baptized, that God is my God. Then they become communicant members and come to the second sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But another way in which we encourage the children to come to Jesus is what's going on right here. No children's church, not a time where we shuffle children off to some other form of teaching, but instead whole families called to worship together during a service that is focused on the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ through the liturgy, through the reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, and saying, you children are learning what it is to come to Jesus, to hear the good news, to be refreshed by his assurances of your pardon, to know that, yes, you're sinners and your mommy and daddy teach you that in the various ways you dishonor them or disobey them, those are sins. But just because you're young, just because you're a child, doesn't mean that the Savior of sinners is off limits to you. Just the way mommy and daddy go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, please forgive us for our sins. You children, 4, 5, 6, whatever your age is, learn from the very earliest of days to go to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, for forgiveness of sins. And then a third way in which we don't hinder the children from coming to Jesus is family worship, is times throughout the week in which the whole family, including the children, gathers around, perhaps sings a song or reads from God's word, and realizes that we are grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is not off limits to any member of the family, but is instead there welcoming you, waiting to bless you, waiting to put his blessing on you. So Jesus receives and blesses the children. But I think, if we're honest, the real, what? Now wait just a second moment is in verse 15, when Jesus explicitly commends the faith of the children. And he doesn't just, you know, you got to take the picture into account. He doesn't just commend the faith of the children. He's displeased, indignant with the disciples. And now he's saying, you disciples, you've got it all wrong. You're rebuking the ones who are bringing children to me, and you're calling yourselves disciples of Jesus? You need to learn from these children. They're the ones who have it right. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Isn't it amazing that throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, we read of God's people as the children of Israel? And that's not just something that happens in the Old Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But look at how John addresses the church. My little children. Throughout the Old Testament, children of Israel. New Testament, an address to the church. My little children. Of course, the Lord's Prayer reminds us of this. Every time we say, Our Father, we are implicitly reminding ourselves that we are children of God. And I think it is helpful to stop and make a distinction between childlike and childish. Okay, when Christ commends the faith and behavior of a child, He is not saying, be childish, be a big baby, be an immature, spoiled brat. Nothing along those lines. But be childlike in a specific way. It has everything to do with the sort of faith that God is interested in. And we're going to look at three of the specific ways we should be childlike. And the first, and really the first to come in mind if you stop and say, wait a second, God is saying we should have the faith of a child. We need to unpack this, is a childlike, trusting dependence. Think of all the ways children are needy. You know, no 4-year-old ever said, hey, Dad, I'll be back at 5 tonight. I'm going to pick up a few new things because I've outgrown my clothing. And no 6-year-old has ever said, hey, Mom, I've looked over my schedule for the week and everything is good except for Thursday night. I'm not sure what to cook for dinner on Thursday night. And if you look at even the family that was just up here, the Houston family, literally holding their children, and for the first months of a child's life, they are completely and utterly and entirely dependent upon their children and have an uninterrupted, beautiful faith that their parents will provide and care for them. A very superb commentator on Scripture named James Edwards writes this. In this story, in Mark 10:13-16, in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherent in him or herself. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled. That's the faith that we are called to. That's the faith that inherits the kingdom of God. That's the faith that Jesus commends to his disciples. Think of the hymn that we sing so frequently. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I am a needy child, as helpless as an infant, in need of all that God has to offer. And he accepts with open arms, even taking you and blessing you and saying, to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. Childlike trusting and dependence, but also childlike questions. I think we need to really appreciate the questions that children bring. They are of a unique, peculiar, and beautiful variety, because if you're raising children in a Christian context, if you're raising them in the Lord, if you're striving to raise them in this covenant nurture that we take vows to raise them in during their baptism, you'll notice that the questions that they bring are within the framework of the Christian faith. They're not skeptics' questions. They're questions that arise out of faith. And I would commend to all of you parents with young children who ask questions and often ask the same questions over and over, pay attention to those questions. They're often the routes to, portals to, a wonderful understanding of a portion of Scripture. Because children ask questions like this. If Adam and Eve were holy and happy, why did they sin? If God hates sin, why didn't he just stop it from happening? Does Jesus get bored sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Could Jesus come back right now? And you know, there's a funny story that Augustine speaks about in his book, Confessions. And in the story he's related, somebody asks the question, what was God doing before he created all things? And in the story Augustine related, the response was, making hell for the curious. And I just want to say, while that's a story that gets a laugh, don't treat your children like that. Love their curiosity. Recognize their childlike questions, that it is coming from a place of childlike faith, that they have believed what you have said about Jesus Christ and are trusting in him and are trying to piece it together in their little minds and probably had those questions for Jesus as he took them into his arms and blessed them. So childlike trusting dependence, childlike questions, and a childlike presence. And what I mean by a childlike presence is a childlike presence in the present moment, their ability to really engage this moment in time. I often realize that children are occupied, not preoccupied. And I think most of you adults will understand what I mean by that. Us adults go around pretty frequently preoccupied. Our head is somewhere else. We're not focused at the present moment in time. We're thinking about this thing in the past and are obsessing over it. Or we're in fear over this thing in the future and we're obsessing over that. We can very quickly fill up our present with if-onlys about the past and but-what-ifs about the future. But children focus on the present instead of shame or regret over the past or fear over the future. You know, I never met a four-year-old who said, I'm just so ashamed of how sinful I was during my terrible twos. And I don't even want to think about what it's going to be like when I'm a teenager. And the beauty of that is that they can live in the present moment, really the only time you can actually do anything about the future, the present moment, and be truly thankful. Have you ever watched the four-year-old with ice cream? It's unbridled gratitude. It doesn't even have to be ice cream. It could just be a lollipop. It could just be a green grass field, lost in the present moment, in their own way, glorifying God. And exercising a faith, a trust, a childlike trust. So childlike presence in addition to a childlike questions and childlike trusting dependence. In seminary, one bit of advice I learned or heard and thought was sound and so helpful is, you know, if you say something sophisticated, so that a few people in the room really understand what you're talking about, you can rest assured that it is way over the heads of certainly the children, but also many of the adults. But if you say something so that even children can understand it, everybody in the room will get it. So children, I don't want to preach a sermon to adults on the faith of children without picking each of you up. 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, give me your ears. Pay attention to Pastor John and listen to this. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ that your parents have taught you about? Do you realize on some level that you have been disobedient, that you are a sinner? But that if you go and trust in Jesus, He is your Savior. He is your shepherd. He becomes your leader. Think about a verse that if you haven't memorized yet, you will memorize it soon. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen up, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds. For God so loved you. Put your name in there. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And children, while I still have your ears, do me a favor. Go home and over dinner or lunch, tell that to your parents. Because your parents are disciples of Jesus. And they need to see the faith of a child and see the sort of faith that inherits the kingdom of God. And as we reflect on the baptism that we witnessed, and as we think about the Houston family and little Warner, and the 4 vows that the parents took, and the 5th vow that we took as a congregation, all of us play a part in permitting, allowing, encouraging Warner to go to Jesus. That's how you fulfill these 4 vows and the 5th congregational vow. Encourage Warner to go to Jesus. Don't hinder him. Put no obstacles between little Warner and Jesus. For to such as Warner belongs the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to grow backwards, as it were, to become younger, not to become spoiled brat children or big babies. We know that's not what you mean, but to really and truly have the faith of children. We thank you for the children in our midst. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And we pray for your grace in the lives of each of us, from the oldest to the youngest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.